Amen. So, welcome to our second message in Time to Testify in our series Text Talks, where we're going through the book of John to understand how God communicated his message through him. The message shared then still has the power to motivate us 2,000 years later to be people of action. Because it's our goal here to unveil Jesus through his truth and love. We are always looking at things in light of Jesus or how God prepared the way for him. Today, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time on the one who came in advance of Jesus to prepare the people's hearts. So we ended last time discussing Jesus and how John the Apostle identified him as the Word, right? John used this as his introduction to his book to prepare the reader with a more clear understanding and a solid foundation of who Jesus is. Picking back up in verse 15 of John 1 today, it was the time right before Jesus' ministry was about to begin. But God, in his wisdom, had placed another man on the scene. This other man was known as John the Baptist. Before we get back to where we left off, we need to gather some background information on who John the Baptist is and what his role is in Jesus' arrival. So much like Jesus, the prophet Isaiah foretold of John the Baptist almost 7 centuries before he was to be born. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, we find this text, Isaiah 43. A voice of the one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Later on, we will see verses that respond to this prophecy, fulfilled just as the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let's see where John comes onto this world stage. Maybe you will recall the story of what happened after Mary found out she was pregnant with Jesus. She heads off to see Elizabeth, her relative, and here's what happened when she heard Mary's greeting in Luke 1:41. It's not going to be on screen, so if you got your Bible, follow along. Oh, before I get too far along, today, if you're not taking notes, I would suggest you do, because there's going to be things you're going to want to write down. So if you get a pen, there's one on the back of the chairs, or get something you want to write on, there's going to be things you want to carry out of here. So we're going to read Luke 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baby was 6 months in Elizabeth's womb, and Mary comes to greet Elizabeth. And John, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, jumps because of the baby Jesus in Mary's womb. Did y'all get that? Everybody follow? Okay. That's pretty cool. In the womb, the baby jumps because he knew he was in the presence of Jesus. That's pretty cool. Okay. But John was set apart before he was born. Here's the story. Zechariah was told of this during his time. Zechariah was John the Baptist's father, and him and Elizabeth were barren, could not have children, and he was serving as a priest in the temple. So here's the account. In Luke 1:13 through 17, Luke gives us this. He says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God.'" Now, as far as we know, John is the first one recorded in the Bible. Think about this, is crazy. John's the first one recorded in the Bible to have the Spirit in him from before birth. That's pretty wild. This meant that all his life, his entire life, from the time he came out of the womb, he had the influence of God through the Spirit, and the plan of it for his life was made aware of him, to him, through his parents, because the angels revealed it to them long before he was born. Wouldn't this be awesome if our parents had the same information about us? Then they could communicate over our lives God's plan for us. In addition, have the Spirit from the beginning to guide and shape us. Think about how our lives would be different. Would they? Would our lives be different if we had that influence? Would we be more excited to live for Jesus in a bold way like John was? What if we do? What if everything we need to have this same sort of thing in our lives is already there and promised to us like it was John? Well, let's look at 3 similarities between John the Baptist and ourselves. As believers, we're all promised certain things in Christ. One of those promises is the Spirit. Once we believe and we ask for it, we are given the Holy Spirit to help guide and train us. And just like John, we too receive the Spirit when we are born. but not the same kind of born. Not physically, but once we believe and ask, the Bible calls us a new creation. Jesus explained to Nicodemus, there are two types of birth. Maybe you're familiar with this. Physical birth and spiritual birth. While John the Baptist received the Spirit in the womb because it was God's will, we receive the Spirit upon spiritual birth. Spiritual birth is when we believe in Christ, repenting of our sins and committing our lives to Christ. So if you're taking notes, this is where you really want to write some things down. Similarities we have, the first of the similarities we have to John the Baptist is we have the Holy Spirit in us as believers. Once we have the Spirit, we're given wisdom and knowledge about Christ. A little differently than John, but we are given a hunger for growing. For those of you who put your faith in Christ, think about the desire you had for God's Word in the beginning of your faith journey and how the words of the Bible jumped off the page as if they were alive. Maybe you've heard people say, I try to read the Bible, but it doesn't make sense. It is possible that these people have not asked for the Spirit to come into their lives. It's often taught we receive the Spirit at belief. But the Bible does not teach this. In fact, jot down these verses and look them up later, because these are what points to this truth. Luke 11:13, and I'm not going to read them for you, so you're going to have to look them up on your own. Luke 11:13, John 20:22, and Romans 8:9-16. And there's a whole passage in there that really talks about the Spirit and its influence in Romans. Sure, I can. Those three passages are Luke 11:13, John 20:22, and Romans 8:9-16. So, and listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 about the Spirit. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, or they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, those without the Spirit cannot understand God's instruction, whether through his word, his voice, or mature believers around them. So the second similarity for us to observe is we have wisdom and understanding available to us. Another similarity of John and ourselves is his calling to bring people back to God. Luke recorded John's role as this in Luke 1:17. I know we're all over the place this morning, but this is tying us to where we're going. So Luke 1:17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus gave the disciples the same instruction in Matthew 28. And it's our instruction as well. To teach people about Jesus, baptizing them, making disciples out of them. Why are we still doing this? Why are we still doing this today like John was back then? Why? To prepare people for when Jesus returns. Our role as believers is to help as many people come to know Jesus through the preparation or turning of their hearts back to him. Because Jesus will not return, he says this, Jesus is not going to return until everyone has had an opportunity to hear the good news he has offered to the world. Everyone. This makes the third similarity to John for us a distinct calling or instruction. So we all have a distinct calling or instruction. So after hearing this, would you say we have the same components John had to complete his calling? I don't know. For the most part, I say yes. But I also believe in many believers today, there's something missing. See, John demonstrated something that many believers don't demonstrate in their lives today. It's urgency. John took his responsibility to make a way for Jesus very serious. So much so that he devoted his life to it. He made no living. This is crazy. John made no living, but lived off the provision from God. Now this is going to gross you out a little bit. He made his living and how he survived, living off of honey and locusts. We might have some cicadas to eat here soon because I think it's the year of cicadas, so we'll see. So if you want to try it, you get to try it this year. Actually, locusts come out every year. But just imagine that. You're working for God and he's giving you what you need and you're eating honey and bugs. Not me. Okay, I'm thankful I don't have to eat bugs. But anyway, John was passionate about his calling and not about himself. He was willing to die for what God had called him to. And we'll find out he did. Certainly the idea of placing another's objective in front of our own agenda is rare at best. and mostly foreign in our culture today. But there are some modern-day examples that we can look to. Some of them would be Mama Maggie. Maybe you're not familiar with her. Look her up. She's a very interesting person. Mother Teresa. Everybody's heard of Mother Teresa. Billy Graham. Or could it be you? What if we listened to the calling God had on our lives and responded out of obedience? See, John's obedience is recorded starting in verse 15, where we're going to pick up today. It'll be on the screen for you. John 1, verse 15 through 18. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in a place of grace already given." In place, not a place. In place of grace already given. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So we're going to break this down. In four verses, John describes to the people Jesus and why his whole life has been in preparation of this moment. He knew his role and he knew Jesus. John was older than Jesus in earthly time, but not in eternal time. And John was well aware of this because as Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." So in talking about Jesus, John proclaims out of his fullness. Now, fullness in the Greek is pleroma. I think that's right. Pleroma. Forgive my Greek pronunciation. This is the only place in the entire Gospel of John where he uses this word. And it's to describe the completion of what God will do through Christ. So, in referring to this fullness, John is talking about the grace extended to the people before Jesus came. What grace? The explanation of this is found in verse 17. As John explains, grace was given through the giving of the law through Moses. And it was grace once again when God sent his Son, the perfect Lamb, as the final sacrifice for the sins of the people of the world. Now hang with me. This is important. Think about this.
Can you say that one more time, please?
Yes. Which part? I'll repeat the whole thing.
The
explanation of it is found in verse 17. And John explains grace was given through the law, through the giving of the law through Moses. And it was grace once again when God sent his Son. So, think about this. You okay now? Okay. Without the law, Jesus doesn't fully make sense. Without the law, Jesus doesn't fully make sense. And John makes this connection here. He says, while the law was an extension of grace from God, the fulfillment of the Father's grace came through Jesus' birth because he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Through living in human form, Christ revealed the Father through his love for the world. Also, through his teaching, he brought truth and understanding to the law already in place. When Jesus taught, he summed up things very neatly, right? Think about the conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees when they asked Jesus the greatest commandment, and Jesus gave them this response in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. It's not going to be on the screen, so you can just listen. "Teacher," the Pharisees say, "which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Here's the tie-in. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if you've never heard this before, there is no way that you can fulfill the law or not fulfill the law by following these two commandments that Jesus gave. If you filter the law through those two commandments, the law is fulfilled. And Jesus summed it up. So God gave 10, Jesus gives 2, says this is how you do it. So you may be thinking, how's this relevant to me today? What does this have to do with me? Well, if history is our teacher and it repeats itself, let's look at what was happening prior to Jesus' arrival. The Hebrew people, Israel, that were waiting for the Messiah, the one who would rescue them from the oppression of the government and restore them to their land. Many had heard the prophecies of his coming, but up until now, most of Israel was apathetic towards God. going through the motions, just simply going through the motions, because it was what the law had required. They were just following what the Pharisees had put in place. Life was not about living passionately for God, but observing the laws and the ceremonies that the Pharisees had put in place, the sacrifices and the things that were put in place long before Jesus was on the scene. In many ways, this describes the church in America today. Many people in churches around the country attend on a weekly basis to check it off their to-do list, instead of going to grow in their relationship with God, to learn more, worship Him, and encourage other believers. The church, small c, meaning the people who are attending, are consumed with themselves. They're forgetting to engage with the world around them, the grace and the truth of Jesus. The urgency that John had is not evident. And the life so preciously given to us from the Father has lost its true purpose for which He intended it. And while we can include physical life here, I'm more referring to rebirth, to life in the spiritual sense. Because of this rebirth, Jesus is calling our lives should be the driving force for living with urgency. It should be the thing moving us down the road every day. What we get up for. Because you know what? One day, our number will be up. And we will be called to stand in judgment for our lives. Honestly, this is the one thing that rattles my cage as a follower of Jesus, and even as a pastor. I often think about the passage in Revelation 3 describing the person who proclaimed they lived for Jesus. But Jesus says, no, you are lukewarm about following me. And the result is, Jesus denies this person, saying, you never knew me, and I don't know you. And He's not talking about their tongue or what they said. He's talking about the temperature of their heart. I'm rattled by this more than anything else because it's our hearts that stir us to action. Just a couple weeks ago, I had an opportunity. I was working with a friend of mine, and he had another friend come out on the job, and we were talking as they were working. Imagine that. It was a rare occasion where I wasn't working. But I was talking with him, and the other guy was getting stuff cleaned up, and we were just chatting. And at one point in the conversation, I don't remember how things went, but my buddy works with this guy all the time, and my buddy Dale is one of the key components to how Christ moved me to faith in Him. I'm just so thankful how God used him in my life. And so I'm standing, I can remember this as clear as yesterday, I'm standing behind my truck, and I'm thinking, should I witness this guy? Like, nah, I don't need to witness him. Dale is awesome, right? He's already witnessed to him. It's not my job to do this. And so it's good. I'm fine. So we went about our day and went about our thing. God, nicest guy you could meet. I mean, he was pulling branches and cutting with the saw, and he was just there to pick up the wood. He wasn't there to work. He was helping us. And this past weekend, Monday, actually, I got a phone call from Dale. He said, man, one of my buddies was killed in a motorcycle accident. I said, really? He said, yeah, a guy who lives in Ellicott City. I said, not Dave. He goes, yeah, Dave. And at that moment, my heart sunk to the ground. Not because of Dave's loss of life, but because of the loss of opportunity. I didn't seize the moment. I missed it. Now, I don't know if Dave's saved. It's not my responsibility. But you know what? The Spirit laid on me, you need a witness to him. And I didn't follow through. My response was lukewarm to God, to the Spirit. Passive. I let Dale stand in the gap for what the Spirit had called me to do. And who knows what would have happened. But I had a responsibility and I didn't follow through on it. I didn't follow the urgency that I should have. I was not like John the Baptist. And who, when giving a calling, he went boldly towards it. He didn't ignore it. He sacrificially gave up his life to do it. Because God ordained him to do it. He was stepped out of his comfort zone. And that's what I should have done. So now the question is, what about you? What has God ordained you to do? And I'm not talking like big vision. What about little vision? What has he called you to do? Let me ask you this. What would you say if someone approached you and asked, what do you live for? What is your answer? What does your life demonstrate you live for? Your actions, how do they support it? If Jesus asked the same question, how will you answer?
Maybe the better question is not if Jesus asks, but when.
John was not unsure about his God-ordained purpose. We've heard that. Listen to what he says to the Jewish leaders. Listen to his response. He's not responding in fear. He's responding out of boldness, out of a passion, out of knowing the driving force in his life. Here we go. John 1, 19 through 28. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, "I'm not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. And what do you say about yourself?" John replies in the words of Isaiah, "I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now, the Pharisees have been sent to question him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John says, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he's still responding boldly. There's more. When confronted by the Jewish leaders, he knew who he was. He was secure in his understanding of his purpose. The leaders were looking for Jesus, the Messiah, or Elijah, the prophet, one they thought would come to prepare the way. Here's a little bit of information on Elijah, by the way, because some people are not sure who Elijah is. Elijah came and was a prophet and foretold of God's judgment on the people and all kinds of things. You can go back and check it out. I'm not sure where. I think it's in Chronicles, but don't quote me on that. I'll get back to you next week, I promise. Or somebody can look it up or let us know. But anyway, so Elijah, I was more focused on what he did prior. So after this, Elijah shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Jesus is transfigured, and down from heaven, Elijah shows up. In fact, Peter's like, "Whoa, Elijah's here. Can I build a tent?" That's pretty cool. Anyway, and then Elijah comes. Some people say that Elijah is one of the prophets to come again in Revelation 11. So he was going to be one of those people that testify in the last days. So they're not. So that's what the Pharisees are talking about. They're talking about, is this the Elijah that's coming? Is he the one that's coming to testify? That's what they were talking. That's what they're referring to here. So based on the prophecy, the leaders knew they had questions because John had been baptizing. He had been telling people about the coming of Christ. He was a prophet in their mind. And the Jewish leaders believed this was the job of Elijah or Jesus, not John. They must have missed the part about the one preparing the way in the desert. I'm not sure why, but maybe they were just blind to it. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we have the same calling John had? And if so, are we willing to act boldly? I believe we do. I believe we have the same calling. Because we are the Johns of our time. We are the walking advertisement, the marketing plan for the church. And I'm not talking little church, I'm talking big church, God's church, the church. And while we need to do this through how we love, John showed, and so did Jesus, in addition to love, that we need to act. We have been called to action. We know Christ is coming. We've talked about it. For several weeks, we've referenced that Christ is coming. His return is not a maybe. It's definite. One day, just like John, we're going to look up and Christ is going to be there before us. Here's John's response to Jesus' arrival on the scene. In John 1, 29 through 31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God." He didn't say look twice, just once. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So what will our response be? Our words may be a little different than John's because Jesus has already come to take away the sin of the world. But we will say the time has come for Jesus Catch this. The time will come has come for Jesus to take his church home. Our lives will have been the testimony to the world. Because his life has driven us to live sacrificially and devoted to him. Our great God will come, and a glorious day it'll be. Because Jesus has gone before, remember? He's there preparing. He's waiting for us. And we can then respond upon his return with the testimony of what we have learned. And as we walk with Christ and engage in our purpose for his mission, for each of our lives, we will respond just as John did, with confidence. Listen, here's the final part of where we're going today. John 1, 32 to 34. Then John gave this testimony again. This is the rest of his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Now let's break this down to understand his testimony. Let's look at it with some supporting scripture, right? How did John know it was Jesus? Because of God's words found in Luke 3:22 from heaven about Jesus as he was baptized. He says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." John knew that it was Jesus because of that. John calls Jesus God's chosen one. Now some translators choose to record this as son of God or elected one, or God's chosen one, as we see here. In this case, we often talk about the translation, but the translation in this case doesn't matter, because it's more important that we get the understanding of what John was trying to establish about himself versus Jesus. John was not the chosen one, as the Jewish leaders had thought. So he was trying to clarify for them that even though he did not know for sure who Jesus was until he witnessed God's Spirit descend upon him, and through his testimony, John declares that Jesus is the one. He wanted to clarify to them that Jesus is the one, not him. Don't mistake me for the wrong person. So, with all we've learned today, consider, what is your purpose in the kingdom of God? Is it as clear as it was for John, or are you uncertain as to what you've been called to do? John received from God a clear calling and direction. He acknowledged this and embraced the gift of the gift the Father had given to him to do the work that had been ordained for him from the beginning. So maybe you're unclear about your gifting or calling. Well, be reminded of the three gifts from God to John that we uncovered in this story. The gift of the Spirit, the gift of wisdom, and the distinct calling that John received. We need to have confidence as believers that we can ask for the Spirit to guide us. We have God's word for wisdom, for use in all situations. The calling may be harder to receive, but I believe it is revealed to us when we are faithful. Think about people in the Bible like Abraham, Moses, Aaron, Isaiah, David, Solomon, John the Baptist, the disciples. That's just to name a few. They were all going about their life, but they were faithful in doing what God had called them to do. And at the time that he appointed, they were given their distinct calling and instruction. No matter your age or your present circumstance, this morning, from youth to mature adult, I promise you, God has a plan for you. Either you know it already and you're engaging in it, or you have yet to hear his instruction. In both cases, we have a calling to remain faithful, and we will receive confirmation or the words that we need to hear from God. If we are uncertain of our calling, there's some things we can do to get help to guide us. One of those things may be through a simple conversation with a mature believer. They may hear things in the conversation you have with them that where they can ask specific questions to help guide you. Another is knowing your particular gifting or bent from God. There are assessments to help us discover the gifts he has given us to serve him in his kingdom and to follow through on his calling on our lives. The other thing we should be doing is we should be praying and asking God to provide opportunities to reveal to us where we are passionate about something. What is it that stirs you to action, that revives our soul and encourages us to engage? Often, just getting away and listening to his voice is what we need to discover the calling in our lives. And for me, this has often been true. I've heard God most clearly when I've gotten off away from the world on missions trips just to listen and serve him in tangible ways. I want to encourage you this morning. I know this is tough stuff, but our God is not a far-off, distant God. He's one who desires to be part of our daily lives, one who comes close and wants us to grow, to learn and become all we have the potential to become, just like any parent for their child. He has a mission, a passion, and something for us to engage in. And when we do it, we will bring him glory, glory to the kingdom, and we will draw people to him as it is our calling to do. So as you leave today, consider asking questions like these to find your calling. What am I passionate about? And can I use that passion to further God's kingdom? Have I committed my life fully to God? If so, how am I serving him? What needs to change in my life so that not only am I convinced, but others around me are convinced as well about my commitment to God? Or you could even say, my calling from God. If Jesus returned today, this is heavy. If Jesus returned today, what would be my testimony? What would I say I have done? And finally, what sacrifices do I need to make to answer these questions? John was willing to eat locusts and honey. What are we willing to do? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your message is always one that can stir us to action and to serve you. And even when it's hard, we know that you use it. And there are those in this room today that may be thinking, I don't know. So I pray that you would allow them to hear your voice, that through your word you might speak, that there may be somebody in their life that they could go to and ask and say, what do you think God's calling me to? That you would give them the wisdom to find their gifts and to apply them in tangible ways. And as you do that, Lord, we pray. We pray that your glory is seen. It's exalted through the actions of your people, the church, small c, so that the church, big C, continues to grow. And we know that in order for you to come, that's what has to happen. So help us to engage. Help us to be bold. And Lord, where we've messed up, forgive us. Where we've let the people slip through our fingers, forgive us. But make that our call, our passion, the driving force that helps us to go where we need to go and say what we need to say and do what we need to do. All this we pray in Jesus' name.